as John always calls it, the boy band mic. So we're approaching the time of year when graduation is coming. Anyone graduating from anything this year? Do we have any graduates among us? I see a graduation. There's a graduate. There's a couple others that aren't here today. One's in Washington, D.C. But we've all experienced that, most of us, right? You know, whether it's kindergarten graduation or high school graduation. And you have heard many a graduation speech, right? And I was thinking about this. What makes a great graduation speech? Brevity. You might say, what makes a good sermon? Brevity. No. I remember my uncle used to time the preacher how fast he would go. He's like, oh, he went over 15 minutes by 30 seconds this weekend. So hopefully you're not in that camp. I imagine if you were, you probably would not be here because we tend to go a little longer than 15 minutes. But another good thing about graduation speech is you often hear them offering words of wisdom, right? There's quotes. And they are doing reminders of what's most important in life, what's most important to remember. Well, we're getting into chapter 16 this week. You might say, Eric, what about 15? Why did we not do chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians? Well, as we looked at the schedule, chapter 15 is about the resurrection. And I thought that would make more sense on Palm Sunday and Easter, right? So we did a little switcheroo. So we're doing the last chapter, and then we're going to go backtrack. It's like those of you that like to read that last chapter of the novel, I know who you are. You want to know how it ends. So we're doing that. We're reading the last chapter, and then we're going to go back. So, you know, we're looking at this last chapter, and in this last chapter, this is a letter. If you don't know the genre, genre is a fancy term for, like, what type of literature it is. Corinthians is a letter to a specific group of people at a specific time. It was to the Corinthian church by Paul. And most letters, we tend to wrap them up with kind of a conclusion, right? And then we write sincerely or with much love or whatever your little way you close out a letter is. And so Paul, like all letters, he's closing out this letter. And you may say, well, you know, in letters I just end it. But Paul's wrapping up this whole letter, and he's going to summarize in this wrap-up kind of the whole gist of this letter. And the reason we chose going through 1 Corinthians was that it has to do with relationship with God and others. And that was the theme for this year. And we're going to find that in this. If you look up at the screen, the way I would summarize what Paul, in, as he's saying his most important thoughts, he says this, let all you do be done in love. Let all you do be done in love. And that sounds like a, oh, that's like a Hallmark moment, right? It just makes your heart flutter, and it's, we should put that on a mug, or Jake should have it on a t-shirt, right? Let all you do be done in love. But seriously, that's what Paul's saying. You know, he's kind of summarizing it in the center of the chapter. But what was interesting, a lot of times you read chapter 16, it seems like a little bit of a laundry list, and so-and-so's doing this, and that guy's going over there, and remember, oh, we happen to have an offering coming up, and it sounds like announcements, right, for church. But there's more here than announcements. And a lot of us, we might read through that chapter and just be like, oh, yeah, 16, just read through it, get done with it. But I was reading through this chapter over and over and over, digging into it. I saw that this idea of let love be done, let everything you do be done in love, is fitting into this chapter. So we're going to take a look at that. If you want to follow me, 1 Corinthians 16, we're going to read through that whole chapter. And I think I'm doing clicker, so at least if you guys want, you guys can come out here and chill. Hopefully it works for us. It's always tricky to read and do clicker. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay, flip it, with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, as I said before, you might say, well, there's a lot of names there, a lot of instructions. How does that apply to me? It's interesting to see Paul talking to Corinthian church. What does that have to do with us? So, as we look at this chapter, I see it breaking down into three distinct sections under the idea of let everything you do be done in love. So, the first section is let all you do be done in love by intentionally being radically generous in God's work. Then, second, let all you do be done in love by organizing your life around God's kingdom instead of your own. And third, by recognizing and following godly serving leaders. So each of these. So the first one is this. Let all you do be done in love by intentionally being radically generous to God's work. By intentionally being radically generous to God's work. So if we look at verses 1 through 4, that would be talking about this. And in these verses, we see some great principles of what it means to be radically generous. We see three things: that radical generosity is intentional, it is regular, and it is relative. Intentional, regular, and relative. So first, it's intentional. So the question we want to ask ourselves is, do we intentionally plan to set aside portions of our funds for others and for God's kingdom and God's work? There's an old adage that says, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So this holds true here. The Bible over and over states that God blesses us so that we can do what? Bless others. So he blesses you both materially and with gifts and with resources, not so you can just spend those, but so that you can be a blessing to others. And we as Americans are some of the wealthiest people in all of history. So we have great opportunity to take that wealth and use it to bless others if we are intentional about it. So how has God blessed you in your financial state? I want you to think about that. How has he blessed you? The first question we might want to ask if he has blessed you is, God, how would you have me to use this money? Have you ever sat down before you make your budget and said, God, how would you have me or us, if you're doing that with a spouse or someone else, how would you have us to use our money? Well, you might say, well, I use it to pay bills. Yes, there's an element, providing for one's family, right? But Paul often says many times, let those who work so that they may have something to share with others. So it's that part of your budget. Do you do that first or you do that last? It kind of matters, right? I find when I do it last, there's just nothing left. But when I do it first and I say, this is what we are going to set aside, if Laura and I do that first, we make that other whatever percent work. All right? So it's good to do intentionally. So secondly, radical generosity is regular. As Paul instructing them on the first day of every week, set aside an amount on the first day, not the last day, right? So payday, set aside amount, decide in your heart, be intentional, and then do so regularly. Do so regularly. You know, Paul's instructing them to do that on the first day of the week, not the last. So they are regularly to set aside from the top of what they have made, not from the bottom. So when we only wait to give what we have left, usually there's not much left. We fail to give. And, you know, money has a way of being used up. Has anyone ever experienced that? Right? So if money is not told what to do, it will do something, disappear, right? So do you and I regularly set aside funds to bless others and to bless God's kingdom in an intentional, regular way? The third aspect of radical generosity we see in this passage is it's relative. What you might say, what do you mean relative? You give to your relatives? Well, I guess you could, but Paul says there, as you may prosper. I like that. He doesn't say give a tithe. He says, as you may prosper. So actually, we're not bound to a tithe. What we are bound to is to be radically generous. Sometimes that's more than a tithe, if you think about it. But it's out of that spirit of grace. If you've received abundantly God's grace, you're going to want to abundantly give. And that will express itself in radical generosity. So, has God blessed you? Has he caused you to prosper? Rather than taking what he has caused you to prosper, first ask yourself, God, what would you have us to do with this extra surplus? What would you have us to do with this abundance you poured out on us? And it's interesting to ask first rather than making all your plans and say, well, here's some God afterwards. You know, what is the national average for charitable giving? Does anyone know? 2-3%, right? So if we did give 10%, you'd be doing 7% better than the national average. You know, it's a good place to start. I always say the tithe is not necessarily a rule, but it's a principle. It's a good place to start. Some of us, that's the goal we're trying to get to, but I would argue that's a good place to start. So a tithe is a good place to start, but not a good place to end. So here's a question I was thinking about as I prepared this. Do I scheme as to how I could give more? Do you and I scheme in our lives as to how we could give more? Unfortunately, we often scheme as to how we could give less, right? Well, God's not told us to give a tithe, so just give whatever, and it ends up being 2 or 3% rather than more. Well, I read it one writer, and he gave some challenging ideas, and I just wanted to read these. Now, these aren't commands, but these are ideas. These are scheming of how you could give more, and it challenged me. He said this, if most of us were honest, we could afford and would be able to give far more without substantial sacrifice. The list of ideas is almost endless. Live in a smaller home. Buy less expensive cars. Eat less. I guess I could do that. Eating out less. Buying fewer clothes. Utilizing garage sales. Carpooling. Conserving water. Recycling. Watching videos rather than going to the movies. Avoiding cable television. Buying in bulk or wholesale. Traveling less by car when bicycling is possible. I guess I could bike to work. That Hanley Road Hill would be awesome. Woo! Get a workout. Traveling less by jet when driving is possible. Sharing rarely used household tools and equipment among families on the same block or in the same housing complex. Setting up babysitting cooperatives. Gardening for food. I think of the Rutherfords. They always have a great garden, you know. Spending less money on pets. Conserving energy in our homes and buildings. Planning more modest weddings and funerals. Ah, doesn't have to be $30,000, right? Giving donations to Christian ministries as a birthday or Christmas present. Avoiding disposable diapers. We tried that. Our kids kind of look like Weeble Wobbles, but it worked. Regularly giving away unused clothes, books, toys, and other possessions, and on and on. So there are many ideas. And do we do this to save money, not so we can just meet our bills? Often we do that. But do we do those things so we have more to bless others with? You know, sometimes we do all those things more just to make ends meet. And that's good to do. We don't want to live beyond our means. But I don't know if those writers, what this writer said, gives you any ideas. But, you know, do we seek to save in order to give, or are our attempts to save so that we have more for what we want? It's sobering, and it's a good reminder to all of us. And as I was thinking about this, what is a good example of someone I know or I've heard of that's done this? I don't know, have any of you heard of R.G. Letourneau? Has anyone heard of Letourneau? I found this cool video, and this fellow, this video explains his life, so I'm going to let the video speak for him. And it just really challenged me. So let's watch this video.
R.G. Letourneau was a business fan during the Great Depression, and he dropped out of school when he was 14, but he actually went on anyway to invent these machines that would change the world. He invented 70% of the earth-moving equipment that was used during World War II. So a lot of people would just be focused on building a business and making money, and that would be sort of the fulfillment of their hopes. But for him, that was just a part of what he wanted and the legacy he ultimately left behind. His mission and what he wanted to do was to point people to Jesus, and that was in everything that he tried to do, including in his business. He tried to live out the verse from Matthew. It says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." He wanted to go into full-time ministry at one point, and he went to his pastor, who gave him some advice and said, "God needs businessmen too." So he focused on his inventions, and he created huge profits for his company using his heavy equipment for road construction and leveling. Within a few years, he had moved from a small amount of money to more than $1 million in income. So in 1935, Letourneau's wife decided to suggest to him an idea that sounds kind of radical, which was to stop giving 10% to God, but to give 90% and for them to keep only 10% of his income. After that, Mr. Letourneau was fond of saying, "It's not how much of my money I give to God, but it's how much of God's money that I keep for myself." So sometimes Letourneau would do things that drove his accountants crazy. Like just before the Great Depression, they had this construction job and it went bad and his company was left with $100,000 in debt. But he worked to pay back that debt, and not only that, he had already pledged $5,000 to missions that year, and he insisted his company fulfilled that pledge. So when World War II began, the military started calling up men to serve in the military as chaplains, and Letourneau saw this and decided to do the same thing for his workers and his factories and plants. He decided to use company time and his own money, and he hired 3 full-time chaplains to serve in his manufacturing plants. Letourneau called this Christianity with its sleeves rolled up. That choice to share his faith with his workers had long-lasting effects on their lives. And if that was just a story, then that would be a great story and a way to share your faith. But for me, it has more importance because Mr. Letourneau's choices to share his faith with his workers affected my family. My grandfather grew up and was a teenager during the time of the Depression. And as best I know from his family, I think they may have called themselves Christians, but they weren't actively living out their faith and they did not go to church. So my pop-pop, after he was discharged from the military in World War II, went to work for one of Letourneau's plants in Toccoa, Georgia. They actually started a program when he was there that would let you make a choice at lunchtime. You could decide if you wanted to go off and have lunch on your own as you normally would, or you could be paid for your lunchtime and you could also go to a Bible study during that lunchtime. And he chose to do that, probably for financial reasons. And it was through that Bible study, probably led by one of those chaplains, that he decided to surrender his life to Christ and became a Christian. After his conversion and encountering God through the Bible study at Letourneau's plant, then my father's life was exposed to God at a younger age and made different choices in his life probably because of that. And then for me, that looked like us from really as far back as I can remember being involved in church and being exposed to God. But I remember being a little girl and I would be at my pop-up's house and he would talk to me about R.G. Letourneau as a kid. And I just think it's crazy to think of how one man's choices, they've been so far reaching, and how even long past his death, they kind of still live on today in us.
So I don't know if you had heard that testimony of Letourneau. You know, just you might say, "Well, that's good if you make $1 million, Eric. I don't make $1 million. I can't live on 10%. That's not the goal we're talking about today. But how can you and I, out of the abundance God provided for us, scheme to be more generous for God? You know, that's the question. That's the big question today. So how are we doing at Radical Generosity Grace Fellowship? Well, I've seen some cool evidence of us growing in this. you know, as Laura was sharing, we raised over $2,000 towards a refugee family in just a couple weeks' time. We've given almost enough to get the chairs for next year. You've given such that in 2 years of COVID, we've been able to stay in the black as a church. Not many churches can say that. We've stayed in the black. So thank you, Grace Fellowship. You've been very generous. Many of you have sacrificially given. So good job. And yet with that good job, we want to not just rest there, but we want to say, God, what ways can I grow? What ways can I grow in radical generosity? Because what I've often found is when we are radically generous, and this is no guarantee, this is not a mercenary type of thing. God, we don't give so God will bless us. But when we are having radical generosity, God often does bless us with more because we're proving faithful with the little he's given us. And he says, I can trust this person with more. Because they're going to use that for my glory and for my kingdom. So as you've been radically generous, and maybe God has blessed you as a result because he says, I can trust this person with more. Let's say, God, how do you want me to grow in this? And how do you want me to invest in eternity, not just my retirement? How do you want me to invest in eternity, not just my own little kingdom? Okay? So are there ways we could grow? Yes. And that's something I would love for us to pray about, to seek the Lord, and not necessarily me to tell you what that is. I think God's Holy Spirit will lead each of you, and we can do that and continue to bless and be abundantly generous. So that's the first section. The second section of this passage is, let all you do be done in love by organizing your life around God's kingdom instead of your own. By organizing your life around God's kingdom instead of your own. Now, I might be talking more to teens and young adults here, so I hope you guys will look away from your phones for a moment and pay attention. But, you know, we see Paul is saying that he's got these travel plans. You see this in his passage. But there's interesting, he says here at one point in verse 7, if the Lord permits, right? Some of us go to one extreme or the other, right? We say, I remember when we were in Central Asia, there was a common phrase that many of the Muslims said that would always tell me they weren't coming to something. Do you know what they said? They said, if God wills, I will be there. If God wills, and I was like, that's a no. It's a soft no. I don't know how we do it here. Maybe we say, like, someday it'd be nice to get together, but we don't set a time. Someday it'd be good to talk about that, but someday, right? So that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, I make plans, and he has very specific plans, and maybe he sought the Lord on that, but he is flexible with his plans. Some of us that are older maybe can speak to some of the younger folks here. Have you made plans in your life? Anybody here made plans? How many of you had God change those plans? About the same number of hands, right? So make plans, but be flexible. Move forward, but allow God, Jesus, to take the wheel in a sense, right? A moving car is easier to turn than one that's sitting still. So sometimes we're called just to wait. I get that. But sometimes God says, hey, go with what you know to be my general will. There's lots of general will. So if young people, if you're going, what's the will of God for my life? I remember asking that. What is God's will? Lord, write it in the sky and I will do it. Well, a lot of times he says, well, love me, love others. Okay, there you go. Have fun with that. You know, and he's saying do that. Ah, yes, thank you. Point number two, get that up there. That's what happens. You know, I don't have those guys doing it. I got to do it myself, got to remember. So, well, we see some sentences here. He's given some very specific advice for how you and I can organize our life around God's kingdom and his priorities. And it's this is like very terse, short language. Verses 13 and 14 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Some good advice, right? These are good instructions for how we can organize our lives around God's kingdom rather than our own. You know, I would summarize this by saying this. We can stand in strong, diligent unselfishness. Strong, diligent unselfishness. And that's a high call when we seek to rise to with that, with the Lord's help. So, about who's an example of this, and I want to pick on someone in our midst, and I'm sure he'd be okay with this, but I think of Ray Nethery. Many of you know Ray. There's lots of folks that have shared how Ray has made a difference in their life, and I've had the pleasure of the last 10 years having breakfast with Ray almost every 2 weeks, right? Sometimes we miss one or two, but in watching in hearing the stories of his life, Ray was quite a fella, but in his younger days, he was serving on Campus Crusade in charge of regions of the world, you know. And God called him out of that, and God called him to little old Mansfield, Ohio. Little old Mansfield, Ohio. But Ray, his family, they fully jumped into the work of Grace Fellowship. They were invested here. They put in many years here. They lived intentionally and made many sacrifices to be part of this. So I think of Ray. Maybe you think of someone else. I think we can all think of someone in our life that has lived with this idea of not just their own advancement, but thinking, how can God use me to advance his kingdom? And I like that story of Letourneau. He thought, well, it has to be being a missionary or pastor, right? And what did his pastor tell him? We need Christian businessmen. And we organized a conference, and we may do that again this year. Work as worship. You know, whatever job God has put you in, he can use you as a missionary to that. So Holly, he can use you as a missionary in Ashland at the hospital. Yeah. Jake, he can use you in the fire department. I can't go to the fire department. They would laugh at me. But you can go with the big guns you got. And, you know, Robert, he uses you in your place in Ashland. Andy and ODOT. I'm just picking all sorts of people today. But God has you in a place. And are you saying, oh, I just am doing this to get the check? Are you saying, okay, Lord, what? Yeah, it depends on the day. What do you want me to do here? How do you want me to organize this to advance your kingdom? Is it leading some sort of study, lunch for people? Is it trying to disciple someone at work? It's a million options for you every week, every day. So, let all you be done in love by recognizing and by following that idea of serving God and organizing your life around it. So, on a side note, I thought it's interesting here that Paul says, act like men. Sorry, ladies, I guess he wasn't talking to you there. But you're probably going, shoo, we've had enough passages about us. Now get the guys something. Okay, guys, act like men. Well, what does that mean? You know, home improvement? No. The world puts forth this view of masculinity, but look at this. You know, what's surrounding this? Being watchful, standing firm in the faith, being strong, letting everything you do be done in love. Those are masculine traits. That's what being a real man is. I've always heard that, you know, boys are concerned with themselves, men are concerned with others. Right? Being a man means sacrificially loving your family, sacrificially loving others. So Paul's reminding them, act like men. Don't act like boys. Lead well. Lead in sacrifice. Lead in service. So how are we doing, guys? How are we doing at that? We should be asking ourselves that often. Lord, help me to act like a man according to what you say, not what the world says. Is this your and my aspiration, guys? So all of us, now getting back to everybody, are we organizing our lives around kingdom priorities or our own priorities? Are we living our lives in order to make disciples or for whatever else? The Great Commission applies not just to elders or pastors or missionaries. He says to all disciples, as you go, make what? Disciples. So whether you're a doctor, a nurse, a fireman, an engineer, teacher, whatever you are called in that mission field to make disciples and to pray for the Lord of the harvest to bring in people into his kingdom. So, second section. Third section, verses 15 to 20, let all you do be done in love by recognizing and following godly serving leaders, godly serving leaders. So we see in this, Paul's talking about some leaders. He's talking about Stephanas and his whole household. He's talking about some other names that are difficult to pronounce, right? But they're names, they're leaders, they're specific people. And we see all throughout this passage that Paul has this emphasis on leaders in the church at Corinth and leaders who are serving the broader church. And a good rule of thumb that Paul says is that those who faithfully devote themselves to service to God and to his church should receive faithful devotion from those that they lead. Often, the sign of a healthy community is how well the leaders love their people, but also how well the people love their leaders. It's a two-way street, and sadly, it's not often traveled. So I want to share an example from my own life of some godly leaders I have seen and followed, people that served the Lord and His kingdom. When I was in college, there was a fellow named Roy Lauder. He was one of the teachers at Asbury College, and he was not a missionary, but he devoted much of his free time to missions and to raising up people for missions. He devoted much of his time to mentoring young men and women. He had a prayer group at his house that met every Tuesday night, and all the students were invited to come. Often he'd have 30 to 40 students in his basement. And I saw how he, though he was a professor, he organized his life and served others. He organized his life around God's kingdom. He was radically generous, and he was loving of others. And I said, that's a leader I want to learn from. And another one was Keith Dunn on our mission team in Central Asia. Just seeing how Keith had vision and was blessing and working with others and was so intentional. That challenged me. And another more recent one, Tom Kelby. Those of you might know Tom Kelby, right? He's the president of the Table Fellowship, which we serve as part of. You know, just seeing how Tom works and watching him and those sorts of things. So those are people in my own life. And, you know, I'm called to be a leader to some. I follow some leaders. All of us are in that position. You probably are leading somebody in your life. And so first thing I want you to ask yourself, am I, as a leader, whatever capacity I am I lovingly serving those that I lead? Am I lovingly serving those that I lead and faithfully following the Lord in that? And as a follower, all of us are followers to some degree, am I lovingly serving those that I'm under and praying for them and that sort of thing? So that's something that Paul says, this kind of love being done all the time, it's expressed in how we lead and how we follow. How we lead and how we follow. So how are we doing, Grace Fellowship? Leaders, which is every one of you to some degree, are you loving those for whom you are responsible? Are you loving them well and serving them well and faithfully? And the rest of us, followers, are we loving our leaders well and recognizing and appreciating them? Are we utilizing this two-way street? Let's excel at this, Grace Fellowship. Let's get better at this. Let's grow at this. Let's be about blessing one another and showing mutual honor towards each other. So, from this passage, we see that it is important how we give, how we live, and how we follow and lead. How we give, live, follow, and lead. And those are all ways of expressing love in everything we do. Those three are great opportunities to show love in tangible ways and to make an eternal impact. So, on that note, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this book of Corinthians. It's shown us many ways how within the church we can love, how we can love you better. As we go back maybe and even read over this whole book to get a bird's eye view of it, now having gone through it, I pray that you might encourage us and help us to grow better at loving well. And how we use our resources, how we organize our life, and how we lead and are led by others, Lord. May we show forth the love of Christ in that. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as we said earlier, we're going to stick around here. If you want to stick around, adults, teens and kids, we're going to go to Sunday school and teen circle. And we're just going to stand up for a benediction, and then we'll have a few minutes to shuffle around. We'll start here in about maybe 10 minutes. So let's just raise our hands as an act of receiving. Go forth this week, letting all you do be done in love. Do this in the area of giving by being intentionally and radically generous to God's work. Do this in the area of your life by organizing your priorities around God's kingdom instead of your own. Do this in your leadership and your following by being recognizing and following godly serving leaders. Go in peace.